Have your Bibles open up to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 2. We have been, for the last few weeks, looking at this prophet. And so this morning we will be looking at Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is the third book from the end of the Old Testament, and it deals with Israel having returned from the exile with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Please listen to God's holy and inerrant word. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Father, I pray as we look at this passage that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a true adage or proverb, as we were discussing this morning in Sunday school, Proverbs. It's a true proverb that says things are not always as they seem. Now, that's not found in the Bible, but it is a proverb. Appearances often belie reality. The philosopher Machiavelli said that most people are fooled by appearance. He says this: men in general judge more from appearances than from reality. All men have eyes, but few have the gift of penetration. Appearances can mislead one from making accurate or forming accurate opinions. This reminds me of Shakespeare's play Macbeth. At the beginning of the play, Macbeth appears to be a good guy, a well-respected person, a military hero. And his wife, Lady Macbeth, is pictured as kind and hospitable. King Duncan thinks highly of the two of them, and he thinks he is safe in their castle. By the end of the play, after they have killed Duncan, their true colors emerge. They are both selfish, self-serving, blindly ambitious, troubled murderers. Macbeth himself recognizes that he is not what he seems to be. He says, false face must hide what the false heart doth know. We are this morning considering a passage from Haggai in which things are not what they seem to be. In our story, appearances are really quite deceiving. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. It says this: in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. In this passage, God commands Haggai to give a fourth sermon to the people in Israel. In chapter 1, we looked at the first three sermons of Haggai. Now is his fourth sermon. And note that the sermon is given on the 21st day of the seventh month. Now, we need to compare that back to chapter 1, verse 15. When we saw the third sermon of Haggai, it said this, that it occurred on the 24th day of the month in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That's the day in which the Israelites had begun to rebuild the temple. So what we see going from the end of chapter 1 to the verse of chapter 2 is that almost a month has elapsed since they were convicted and had begun rebuilding the temple. Now, in verse 2, we see he speaks to all of Israel. God says to him, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He's the governor of Jerusalem and Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest. So you have the political governor and you have the priestly, the head of the priesthood. And then it says, and to all the remnant of the people. Now, these are the same three that Haggai had spoken to in chapter 1. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Those are the same three that he is speaking to. They had been rebuked in chapter 1. They had come under conviction in chapter 1. And they had changed their ways and had begun rebuilding the temple. Well, now he's speaking to them again, and here about a month later, after having started to rebuild. Okay, now, note in verse 3, Haggai begins his sermon by asking three questions. Look what he says. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? All these questions, all three of them, deal with appearances. How does the appearance of the temple that you are rebuilding compare with Solomon's temple? It's a great question, isn't it? You've been back 16 years building this temple. How does it compare to Solomon's temple? There were some among them who had seen Solomon's temple. And what is their response? Well, we see their response in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Listen to this. Ezra 3, verses 12 through 13 says this. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. How did they respond, those who had seen Solomon's temple, and now looking at this temple being rebuilt by Zerubbabel, they wept. They cried when they looked at it. This rebuild is nothing like Solomon's temple. It's not stately. It's not ornate. It's not grandiose. It's not overlaid with gold. It doesn't have designer pillars. That temple is long gone. So what do we see? Why is Haggai asking these questions? It's apparently because the people's enthusiasm is beginning to wane. Their zeal for rebuilding the temple is diminishing. They have a shortage of resources. They are under persecution from people in the land. Their efforts appear puny. And all of this leads to despair on the parts of the people. The builders are dispirited. They're discouraged. They're disillusioned. and especially those who remember the beauty of Solomon's temple, they look and see this is a shack compared to Solomon's temple. Now, this is truly ironic in light of the date given in verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, Haggai is preaching to the people. What's really interesting here is that the 21st day of the seventh month in the Israelite calendar is the last and most important day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a seven-day pilgrim festival in which the Jews were to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate God's abundant blessings to them as a people. And the seventh day is the crescendo of the feast, a special day, a day of joyous celebration of the temple. But in Haggai's day, people are not celebrating. They're weeping. They're in despair. They're discouraged by what they see. Here on this crescendo day of the great feast that we are to come and celebrate all that God has given us. And we see this puny temple being built by a puny people. And we're not getting very far. Great discouragement among the people. So what does God tell them? Look at verse 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. You note, he's talking to those same three people again. Zerubbabel, the governor, to Joshua, the high priest, and then to all the people. And he's encouraging the people, despite what they see, despite the appearances, do not be disheartened, but strive on in the work of building the temple. As you notice in this verse, that Haggai says three times, be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people. This reminds me of Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in which God tells Joshua three times, be strong. He is the leader, is about to lead Israel across the Jordan River to face the enemy, to face the Canaanites. And God says to him three times, be strong, be strong. The Israelites see an overwhelming and daunting task ahead of them, but they are to be strong and persevere and continue. Work on, the Lord says. Then we see in verse 5, Haggai tells the people, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Fear not. What's interesting is that's the same thing that God had told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong, be strong, be strong, and fear not. Fear not. And indeed, we ask the question, why should the people not be afraid? Apparently, they have every reason to be afraid. By appearances, they have every reason to be afraid. They're under Persian authority. They are being persecuted by people of the land. They're a puny people who are under economic distress. But Haggai says here, do not be afraid. There's no reason to fear. God is with them. I am with you, the Lord says. His spirit stands with them. God is standing his ground. Why should they fear? God is in covenant with this people, the text tells us. He keeps his covenant promises. He keeps his covenant. Why should they be afraid? Why should they fear? And then we see in the last part of the text that the reality is much, much greater than what the people see. They're living by appearances, but the reality is so much greater. Let's read these verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What is it that the people see? They see a puny, insignificant temple. It's being built by a puny, insignificant people. A people who are economically challenged, who are under severe persecution. Why should they celebrate on this great day of the Feast of Tabernacles? What is there to celebrate? What is there to be joyful about? Remember, things are not always as they seem. For in verses 6 and 7, the Lord proclaims that He will, quote, yet once more shake the heavens. He will yet once more shake the earth. He will yet again shake the seas. He will yet again shake all the nations. Yet once more. It's a great statement, isn't it? Indeed, because God, you know, He's done His fair share of shaking in the past when He created the universe. When He brought Israel out of Egypt with the plagues, He shook the earth. When He divided the Red Sea, He shook the earth. And now He promises to shake the world one more time. And how will that happen? Well, the answer is in the middle of verse 7. And I'll read it again. It says, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. That's a strange statement, isn't it? Well, what the text literally says is this. So that the desire of all nations shall come in. Listen to that. So that the desire of all nations shall come in. And then God will fill the temple with glory. What is the desire of all the nations? What is that? What have many throughout the world longed for and yearned for? It's the coming of the Messiah. Many commentators understand that name, the desire of all nations, to be messianic, and that the gospel will go forth into all the worlds. We just sang a hymn by Charles Wesley, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. You thought I was doing that because I love to sing Christmas hymns. That's partially true. But listen to the first line of this hymn. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. In the original words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, another great Christmas hymn, Wesley also wrote this, Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us Thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Sing we then with angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. The desire of all the nations. What could be more glorious than the presence of the King of glory in his temple. The true temple is coming. The true high priest is coming. The true sacrifice is coming. This indeed is something to celebrate. The people need to look beyond themselves and see the true reality. They need to live with the eyes of heaven. They need to look beyond their situation, beyond the puny, insignificant temple, beyond their puny, insignificant selves. But the true temple is coming. Think. This is a true lesson for the church today. We must not live and act by the way things seem to be. No, we must live with a heavenly city in our sight. We must live in the shadow of the cross. We must live as if we were citizens of the heavenly city. I mean, really, if we look at the church today, I think we could easily go into despair. We look at the church today, we could easily be discouraged. But what's the reality? The reality is that our Savior, right now, at this very moment, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules over all. He sits enthroned and victorious. And the true church stands victorious with him. Despair? Discouragement? No. Celebration. Verse 9 underscores this reality. Look what it says. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Underscores the reality that the later temple will have greater glory than the temple of Solomon. But how can that be? As they're standing there and looking at this building that's scrawny and puny and has taken many years to rebuild. How can this be? Well, this verse, again, is not pointing to the temple that's being built by these returning exiles, but rather to the final temple that is Christ Jesus, our Lord, the true temple. And note what the text says. The glorious end that peace will be brought. Not by this exilic temple, but by the messianic temple. And so the prophet, just to summarize, what's going on here is that the prophet is telling the people not to worry about the outward looks of the temple that they're building. For this temple is merely a pointer to a greater temple. For a greater temple is coming. Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. So people, do not be discouraged. Do not despair, but rejoice. Rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work of Christ, that the new temple has come, and that we have access through him to the Heavenly Father, that he is the true high priest, and that he is the true sacrifice that takes away the sins of his people. May he be glorified in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.